Good morning. I just comment on the fact that we could sing that song together, Blessed Assurance. I always think that's one of those hymns. We should carry that hymn with us. That is a hymn of great confidence and comfort, written by a sister whose life was not easy, but she wrote those words and we join in. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. It is a foretaste of glory divine. You know, we sing these words and they're kind of poetic and we don't necessarily analyze them. But Jesus is mine today, that is a foretaste of the glory to come, something to enjoy. Last evening, I attended my 40th high school reunion. And in a room smaller than this, there were probably 80 or 90 people. But just on that subject, I'm just going to mention, it was very striking to me. So here I am, I'll be 58 this year, right? I knew these people when I was 16 and 17 and 18 years old. It was amazing to hear people say, oh, I remember this. And I'm just telling you, if you're in your 20s or younger, the things you're doing now are investments in other people's lives, whether you know it or not. Whether it's a good investment or a poor investment, it's an investment. And it's really quite interesting to see how much we remember about each other 40 years later. So I'll just mention that for our encouragement. I want to read today a little further in the chapters of Jeremiah that we have begun considering a little previously. So please turn to Jeremiah chapter 39. Jeremiah 39. We have reached a point where the armies of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, have breached the city of Jerusalem, and the city has been destroyed. The temple has been destroyed. Those who were not killed by the sword and by famine, there was a year and a half siege of the city. It was a very difficult time, and Jeremiah had been speaking to King Zedekiah to say, you could preserve the city if you would just allow the disciplining hand of the Lord to be upon us, and you would surrender to the armies of Babylon, the city would be preserved, your life would be preserved, the temple will be preserved. And Zedekiah, who was too spineless to accept that the word of the Lord was trustworthy, refused to do so and was captured. And so in Jeremiah 39, just for connection, in verse 4, you see that they fled the city. In verse 5, the Chaldean army pursued them and overtook them and captured them, those who fled with him. And he's brought to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In verse 8, returning the scene to Jerusalem, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, they burned the king's house in Jerusalem, the houses of the people, broke down the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 9, Nebuzaradan is the captain of the guard. He carried away captive to Babylon the remnant of the people who remained in the city and those who defected to him with the rest of the people who remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left in the land of Judah the poor people who had nothing and gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. So this is a very tragic scene. It's the culmination of centuries of disregarding the word of the Lord. And in Jeremiah's own case, it's the culmination of decades of service. Jeremiah is probably around 60 years old at this point. He's been prophesying for 40 years. And we know that he was called to the service of the Lord pretty young, possibly even as a teenager. But he's in his late 50s or early 60s now. And he has been daily, on a daily basis, giving to the people the word of the Lord to repent, to change their ways. The people have disregarded that call. Since the days of Josiah, the last great king of Judah, there has been disinterest on the part of those on the throne. The last four kings had no interest at all in spiritual things or in the word of the Lord. And now, in culmination, this is the judgment. And we might picture hundreds or thousands of people being taken captive from the city. It wasn't really that way. Many were put to death or died in the besiegement of the city. There were some, as we were told, who defected to the Babylonians, and Jeremiah had already been speaking that those who did so would be preserved. But if we look back at 2 Kings, we won't turn there, but right at the end of the book of 2 Kings, which has some similar references, just much more briefly, we see that when Nebuzaradan took some captives to Babylon, it tells us the number, 60. 60 captives. And those 60 were put to death when they reached Babylon. That was the judgment that was promised. The judgment of destruction if self-will would be pursued. And that's exactly what happened. Now, as we know, there are others already in Babylon. Captives have been taken twice previously. In fact, at this particular moment, Daniel is serving in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. He's been there actually about almost 20 years. Daniel was taken captive around 605 BC. Then there was another wave of captivity around 597 BC. That's when Ezekiel was taken captive. So he's been already there. Now it's 586 BC, the fall of Jerusalem. Almost 20 years, Daniel has been in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. I often wonder, what part of Daniel's story is here? When did Nebuchadnezzar have that dream about the tree that was cut down? When did Nebuchadnezzar have that humbling experience? I don't think he had it quite yet. He reigned about 40 years. Nebuchadnezzar reigned until about 560 BC. He was a long-lived emperor in Babylon, and probably he had not yet been humbled, but he knew who Daniel was. He knew Daniel's friends, and that they were standing for Jehovah, that they had changed the word of the king. And I say that because there's a very interesting connection that develops now. We're going to read a little bit further. These are chapters that we hardly ever read. Frankly, I read them about 5 years ago, and I felt like I'd read them the first time in my life. So there's much here, and it's fresh for us because this is not a common part of the word of God. So we're going to read a little bit extensively. I want to read a little bit of the rest of chapter 39 and into chapter 40 to see what happens next now with Jeremiah. The people have reaped the fruits of what they planted. If we live by self-will, we're going to reap the fruits of self-will. If we plant the decision to ignore the word of the Lord, we will reap the results of ignoring the word of the Lord. But Jeremiah has been faithful. What's going to happen to Jeremiah? So I'll read a little bit now. Jeremiah 39, verse 11. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look after him and do him no harm, but do to him just as he says to you. So in verse 13, Nebuzaradan sends officials and they take Jeremiah in verse 14 from the court of the prison. And they put him into the hands of a man named Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should take him home. So he, Jeremiah, dwelt among the people. This is fascinating that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, speaks specifically about Jeremiah. During the early part of the last king, King Zedekiah, who's just now been taken captive, there was a message that was sent by Jeremiah the prophet to Babylon. It was a message for the captives. It's the chapter in Jeremiah 29, where we have that very well-known encouragement, where the Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you and plans for peace and not to harm you, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. But that message was really for the captives who already were in Babylon, that the Lord had said, I'm going to watch over you, even though you're there in Babylon. And that was a letter that was sent to the Babylonian captives from Jeremiah while he's still in Jerusalem. They're over there in Babylon. And I don't know, somehow perhaps that letter ended up in the palace. We know that Daniel in his older age, still years past this time, Daniel was reading the writings of Jeremiah. Somehow the writings of Jeremiah were known and were kept in the annals of the Babylonian record house. We don't know, but somehow Nebuchadnezzar knew who Jeremiah was. And he sent a message to his general and said, "You find Jeremiah and you let him do what he desires to do." It's remarkable to see that God will use anything to take care of those who are faithful to him. I was reading about this chapter in someone's commentary, and the brother pointed out, you know, God sent ravens to take care of Elijah. In the days of the Apostle Paul, there were centurions who took care of him, who looked out for him. There were, you know, government officials. There was a big riot, and they were going to pull Paul in pieces. And the responsible governing official, the soldiers, came rushing into the square and rescued him. There was a plot against the life of the Apostle Paul, and one of his young relatives heard about it, told the soldiers in charge of the prison. Paul was going to be ambushed by Jewish leaders who wanted to kill him. And that Roman official arranged for Paul to be sent to Caesarea by night with hundreds of soldiers to protect him. Let us never think that God does not have enough resources to take care of his people. He is called in the Old Testament and once or twice in the New Testament, the Lord of hosts. And usually when we think of that, we think of the hosts of heaven. And that's really the meaning. He is not just Lord. He is the Lord of hosts. So that when we look around and we see no resources for ourselves, the Lord of hosts is never without resources. And they may be heavenly resources, but he may use those heavenly hosts to move in a way of compassion, even those who are not following Christ himself, but they are following the way of justice, and God would even use them. Doesn't mean that we don't want to seek their souls to turn to God himself, but even if they do not, God will use whatever resources he needs to preserve his saints. So in chapter 40, there's some more detail about how this happened. So let's read a little further. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, "The Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Because you people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. If it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, come, and I will look after you. But if it seems wrong for you to come with me to Babylon, remain here. See, all the land is before you. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you to go, go there." Now, while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wherever it seems convenient for you to go." So the captain of the guard gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. So these are the details of how this took place. Listen to the words of this Gentile army general who says, "Your God has brought judgment upon you." Perhaps somehow the words of Jeremiah had become known, because that's what Jeremiah was saying. God has brought the Babylonians because of our sins against him. And whether this Babylonian official really believed that Jehovah was the great God of all the earth, or whether he just was repeating some words that he had heard, either way, he's right. He's correct in what he has said. And in keeping with what we were looking at in chapter 39, Jeremiah is cared for. Jeremiah is allowed to make choices that no one else was given. And it seems even he was not quite certain what he should do. Remember the Apostle Paul, he said, I'd like to depart and be with Christ, but to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And Jeremiah, it seems, must have had a little bit of indecision. Should I stay with these captives? Is that where the Lord wants me to be? Or should I stay here in the land? Is that where he wants me to be? And somehow it seems that the official saw his indecision and said to him, "You know, just stay here. I give you a choice, but why don't you stay here? This is your homeland. This is, even though great destruction has come upon you, this is still your homeland." And we know that the people, even the Babylonian, even the captives who were in Babylon, they desired their homeland. They said, "Oh, Jerusalem, if I forget you, let my right hand forget its cunning. And so Jeremiah does so. He stays here in Mizpah, in the city where Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, has been made governor. Now, a comment here on Shaphan. Shaphan is the scribe who, in the days of Josiah, when Jeremiah had just been starting his ministry, Shaphan was the scribe who brought the book of the law of the Lord to Josiah. They found it in the temple. It had been missing. They didn't even know where to get the word of the Lord from. And there they find the book of the law in the house of the Lord. It's that Shaphan who is remembered in those days of Josiah, who revered the word of the Lord. His son, Ahikam, has been mentioned elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah. He remembered the words of the prophet Micah, and he used them to defend Jeremiah when his life was in danger at an earlier time. And now Gedaliah, his son, is given administrative responsibility as governor. Here is a family of three generations where there is reverence for the word of the Lord. That's really tremendous. You probably have said before that we don't often see three generations of faithfulness. We often see that by the third generation, there's unfaithfulness. Which generation are we in our decision to live for the Lord? And are we passing that on? So now Jeremiah is in Mizpah. And I would like to give another snapshot of not just of Nebuzaradan and not just of Jeremiah, but of at least two more people. We're going to read a little further in chapter 40. I'll try to summarize some of the verses for the sake of time. Verse 7. When all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. And so these are the field generals. They're the good guys, as we would say. They're the field generals who had responsibility for the standing army of Israel, of Judah. And so now they come to Gedaliah, and they give him, essentially, they give him their allegiance. So we have Ishmael named, and we have Johanan and Jonathan named, and others that are named. And so Gedaliah, in verse 9, speaks to them and says, end of verse 9, dwell in the land, serve the king of Babylon. Gedaliah is responding to the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, who has said, put yourselves under the yoke of the Babylonians. Accept a submissive place to the disciplining hand of God. We did not choose to live under the Babylonians, we who are faithful, but it has come upon us. How are we going to respond now? Well, we're going to be submissive to the word of the Lord and his disciplining hand on the people collectively, even if personally we have not given up our faithfulness. But collectively, the discipline of God has been upon us. We will submit to his hand. And in verse 11, there were Jews who had scattered to other places for their safety. And they were in Moab, and they were among the Ammonites, and they were in Edom. And they heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah, and that he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. Then all the Jews returned out of all places where they had been driven, and came to the land of Judah, to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. The question for us as the Lord's people often is not, what do we wish the conditions were? The question is, are we willing to serve the Lord in the conditions that we're in? These people serve the Lord in the conditions that they're in. And they were not in want. He provided for them wine and summer fruit and oil in abundance, in circumstances that they never would have desired. Yet still there was spiritual profitability. We would apply this spiritually to ourselves. There was spiritual blessing, even though we are in circumstances that we did not choose. But in them, we honor the Lord and his word. Well, the account continues. Verse 13, we zoom in now on Johanan, one of those captains who's mentioned back in verse 8. Johanan, verse 13, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah and said to him, so this is like a separate meeting now, and said to him, do you certainly know that Baalis, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you? Now, who is Ishmael? Look back at verse 8. He's one of these captains also. And so there's this little controversy behind the scenes now. Gedaliah had spoken to all these field generals and said, here's what we're going to do. They responded, as it seemed, in faith and honor to what was encouraged by Gedaliah. And now there's this separate meeting where all the rest come without Ishmael. And they say, listen, Ishmael is false. We don't think you should listen to him. We don't think you should trust him. It's like a drama unfolding on the big screen. And see what takes place next. The end of verse 14, Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe him, believe them. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, private meeting. Let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah. No one will know it. Why should he murder you so that all the Jews who are gathered to you would be scattered and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. Chapter 41. Now it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword and killed him, him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with him. It says at the end of that verse, the men of war. Verse 4, and it happened on the second day after he'd killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it. You know, there's no social media, there's no posting this news, there's no TikTok that's spreading the news far and wide. Nobody knew. They were keeping the city closed. Nobody in Mizpah, outside of Mizpah, knew this had happened. Verse 5, certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, 80 men with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, we might say to these people, don't you know the house of the Lord is destroyed? There was no house of the Lord. But these are sacrifices that they intended to bring to the house of the Lord. And they're not going to say, well, now I'll use these dedicated things for myself. They're going to find a way to honor the Lord with these sacrifices. And so they bring them to Mizpah. There was no temple at Mizpah. There was no house of the Lord at Mizpah, but they're doing the best they can to bring their offerings to the Lord wherever somehow the Lord's people can receive them. Verse 6. Now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. And it happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. So it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, or really a cistern, a holding place for water, a small reservoir. He and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us. We have treasures of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. So he desisted and did not kill them among their brethren. Verse 10, then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. Johanan was right. And I just would suggest a couple of illustrations or stated truths that we learn elsewhere in the Word of God that we find according to this passage, or we find supported in this passage. Gedaliah felt that grace was all you needed. He gets a report of potential rebellion, potential revolt, and Gedaliah felt that grace is all you need. If you just believe good things about people, you just treat them nicely, everything will work out fine. I'm not going to believe that report of potential unfaithfulness. Now, it's true that love does not like to rejoice in evil. Love covers a multitude of sins. Love hopes all things. But Gedaliah, he had Jeremiah with him. Why is it that when he heard this report from Johanan, that he didn't say, let me ask the prophet. Let's pray about this and see what the Lord wants us to do. Why didn't he go talk to the prophet? He didn't. He just chose to believe good things about everybody. And unfortunately, Gedaliah, who was a good man, a godly man, unfortunately, he was also a naive man, and evil overcame him. On the other hand, Johanan, he's the military man. He's also a good man. At some level, he's faithful, he's loyal, but he thinks that truth answers everything. We're going to deal with this right now. I'm going to go kill him, and then he can't kill you. I'm going to go do to him what he wants to do to you. I'm going to use his methods against him. Johanan is all about, could we say in our language, he's all about truth and no grace. Gedaliah is all about grace and no truth, and neither one of them is talking to Jeremiah the prophet to say, what's the word of the Lord? And Gedaliah paid with his life for his naivete, and Johanan, for all of his bluster and forcefulness, was not there to protect the life of the one he said he cared about, the one he was concerned about. Meanwhile, Ishmael, just in brief, Ishmael is of the royal seed. Gedaliah was not of the royal seed. His father and grandfather were among those who were scribes. They were officials of the court, but they didn't belong on the throne. Perhaps Ishmael, who says, I should be on the throne. I'm of the royal seed. I'm the one who's still here in the land. That throne is mine. That governing position is mine. We don't know for sure because we are not told his motivation, but we are told he's of the royal family. If that desire was what motivated him to murder, to assassinate Gedaliah, then we can see that as soon as he got a taste for violence, as soon as he got a taste for that kind of corruption, it just ballooned from there. He's a man who's all about himself. And he kills Gedaliah and the men of war in the city. He pretends to be a false friend to those who come with good intentions. He kills them all. He poisons the water supply by throwing their bodies into the cistern of water. And he goes to the Ammonites. The Ammonites are a picture of the violent flesh. The violent flesh. And that's who hired him. And that's where he really finds his identity. Do you know he accomplished his purpose? The flesh will always find a way to accomplish its purpose. But there is nothing after that. There's nothing fulfilling. It's just death and destruction. We do well to remember that. We can let the flesh do what it wants, but it will decimate what we thought we wanted. We will not have any blessing out of what we thought we were accomplishing. I remember reading this and my jaw dropped. Like it's one of those dramas that you will see on the big screen. Intrigue and deception and rebellion and selfishness and good intentions that are overcome by evil, as it seems. The story continues, and we'll look a little further another time at chapter 41 and the chapters that follow. We go all the way up to chapter 44 for this historical segment of Jeremiah's experience. Do you know who's been taken captive by Ishmael? Jeremiah. What a faithful man, thrown about by all the chaos of the world. And he has to endure it. Maybe that's how we feel too. We're faithful, and we're thrown about by all the chaotic experiences of unfaithful people. We don't read any comments by Jeremiah. He submits to what the Lord allows him to experience. May we have that kind of faith where we trust the Lord to continue to watch over us. Shall we close with prayer? Our God and Father, we give thanks for the example of someone faithful like Jeremiah, who knew what it was to testify in the word of the Lord, and yet he experienced all the changes of life, the chaotic ups and downs of people who lived only upon their own whims and their own selfish desires. We are in a world, our God and Father, that is marked also by violence and corruption, and we ask that you will help us to be faithful in it, that we would not be unwise, that we would not be demanding, that we would not be unbalanced, but that we would have the faithfulness of a Jeremiah and the concern for the holy things of your word, so that we will remain available for your service. We ask your blessing and help in this week ahead, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, that one who has been here to bring delight to your heart, help us to follow him. Amen.
Amen.